Now, as that being passed around, I'm going to ask Andy to come up.
Thanks. Yeah, thanks, Kelly. Yeah, glad you all are here today. What's the question I always start with? That's the question I always start with, which is, what's the question I always start with? What book of the Bible are we in?
John.
We're in the Gospel of John. Last week, we actually had a healing service here, so you have to remember back a couple weeks. What chapter of the Gospel of John are we in?
John chapter 17.
17, 18, 42. If you said 42, you're definitely wrong, sorry. We actually are in chapter 18 of the Gospel of John. And who was the teacher the last time that we had this? I was, yeah.
They're almost always a teacher.
Yeah, usually about half the time we kind of bounce back and forth. Then the teacher's most painful question, who remembers anything that I said the last time we got together? Yeah, Janine?
It was about the denial that Peter did when he was arrested when Jesus was arrested.
Yeah, the title of the thing was Trial and Denial. Right, Jesus was on trial, but at the same time he was being tried, Peter was down there by the fire, and they're asking Peter three times, do you know this guy? No, I don't know him. Are you sure you don't know him? I swear that I don't know him. And so he ends up denying the Lord three times. So while Jesus is being tried, Peter in some sense is being tried as well, and he's denying the Lord. And we found out, looking at one of the other Gospels, when the rooster crowed, what did Peter do?
Bitterly.
Yeah, and I think it's Mark's Gospel. Somebody can check it. The Lord looked at him. It says the Lord looked at him. That somehow they were in a place where Jesus could see Peter. The rooster crows. The Lord looks at him. And all of a sudden the light goes on. He remembers that the Lord said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. He went out and wept bitterly. And we talked last time about things such as, have you ever denied the Lord? And then have you ever realized kind of the error of your ways and just wept bitterly? And I think for those of us in recovery, you know, you're doing, say, your fearless moral inventory, your step four thing. It's called fearless for a reason. You go back and you look clearly at what you've done. And it should break your heart. I know it did in my case and continues sometimes. I'll even now remember certain things and kind of go, oh my Lord, Lord, please forgive me for denying you and also for the tornado that I was going through the lives of others. Okay, there's two parts to Jesus' trial. Really, there's the religious part and what's called the civil part. He first gets taken to the religious leaders. He gets taken to Annas, who is the father-in-law of the current high priest. He's also a former high priest. Then he goes to Caiaphas. And at the Caiaphas thing, they end up asking him, are you the Messiah? And he says, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Holy One and coming in the clouds of heaven. At which point Caiaphas tears his clothes and basically says, blasphemy! He deserves to die! Okay? However, because the Romans are actually ruling Israel at that point, the Romans let the Jews do a lot of things, but they needed to pay taxes. And they wouldn't let them have the death penalty. They wouldn't let the Jews execute people. So the Jews, Annas and Caiaphas, say this guy deserves to die, but we got to take him to the civil authorities, in this case Pontius Pilate. He's the governor, the Roman governor of Israel, and they're going to try to get Pilate to say, yeah, this guy needs to die. And then the Romans are actually going to carry out the actual crucifixion. Okay? Today we're going to look at a subject. What is truth? Little spoiler alert. In the course of the conversation, Jesus is basically going to say, hey, if you're interested in truth, you're going to be listening to me. Remember, Jesus said back in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, if you're interested in truth, you're going to be listening to me. And Pilate's going to say, what's truth? He's going to just blow the whole thing off. And part of what we're looking at today is, am I willing to listen to the truth? You know, in recovery, we often talk about take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth. Right. Are you willing to listen to the truth? Jesus said, you know, the truth will set you free. And somebody said, yeah, but first, sometimes it ticks you off. Are you willing to listen to the truth? Are you willing to listen to Jesus? And we're going to find out that Pontius Pilate is not. And a lot of times we put down people like Pontius Pilate. Oh, I would never be. Well, there's a lot of times I haven't wanted to hear the truth. Or let me throw that out there. I mean, it's just you, Andy. Just you. Everybody here wants to hear truth. How many of you say, yes, Andy, I want to hear the truth?
Everybody wants to hear the truth.
Yeah, in a deeper level I do, but I know sometimes the things that are in the darkness, when they come to the light, can be very, very painful. And I know some of you, you've talked to me about your lives and sexual abuse and horrible trauma and all those kinds of things. It can be really hard to bring that stuff out. A lot of military vets struggling with PTSD from things during your service to our country. But when they come into the light, that's where we need to deal with them. And Jesus will deal with it. So part of it is, yeah, Kelly, you had a hand up?
Well, I'm saying that I want to hear the truth, but I don't always like it.
Yeah, and that's the thing. And we'll get more into that in a bit. Okay, so that's our subject. What is truth? What is truth? The Greek word, anybody know the Greek word for truth? Or there's a bunch of them, but good, I can make up something then. Okay. Actually, no, before we get in, just when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, or we'll hear today, or I'm the truth, it's the Greek word aletheia, which actually means unforgetfulness. And you kind of go, what? Aletheia was in Greek mythology, the river of forgetfulness, and is kind of like un, so it's unforgetfulness. Let's say that you can't remember somebody's name, or you can't remember the title of a song. And then suddenly you remember it. You become unforgetful about it. Oh, yeah, his name was John. The Beatles song was I Want to Hold Your Hand. There's a certain truth about it. You know that it's true. There's a certain absolute certainty when you remember somebody's name that you've forgotten or remember a song title that you've forgotten. So the idea, the picture of aletheia is absolute certainty. When Jesus says, I am the truth, I am absolute certainty. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Okay, Andy, let's get to the text. We're here for 6 hours today, by the way, if I didn't tell you.
Yes!
Yeah. Okay, so he was over at basically the family compound, the religious family compound of Annas and Caiaphas. Now he's going to get transferred over to the civil authorities, over to Pontius Pilate. So this is kind of setting the scene. I think this is from the Mel Gibson movie, so if, you know, that was one of the images I came up with there. It says, then they, namely the religious leaders, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning, they figured probably 6 or 7. They themselves, that's the religious leaders, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. What? Okay. They bring him over to Caiaphas. He's in the palace. There's some debate about which building that actually was, but they don't want to go inside because they're afraid they might be defiled. This is the Passover. It's actually, the Passover is part of a larger feast of unleavened bread that lasted 7 days. And so the meal that they're talking about here is probably one of the meals during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the actual Passover meal was the night before. But during that time, the Jews said, we cannot even enter the house of a Gentile because we would be defiled. And in fact, and sometimes when the religious leaders would walk through the marketplace at this time of year, they would hold their robes up close against them so they wouldn't brush against a Gentile and be defiled. Now, just the irony here, they are about to murder an innocent man. And they're concerned about, oh, we don't want to enter a certain building, otherwise we would be defiled. A lot of what we talk about is externalized religion. That's what the Pharisees were. It's about looking good on the outside without being good on the inside. You know, Jesus says about the Pharisees, you guys are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So here they are about to murder an innocent man. Oh, we have to look good. We couldn't possibly enter a Gentile building, otherwise we would become unclean. There's your question. Have you ever tried to look good on the outside and present a certain image, whereas the stuff that's really going on in your life is pretty messy, unclean, or hypocrisy? Anybody here ever felt like you were a hypocrite? Yeah, Jim? Yeah, Jim, only Jim. The rest of you, I'll do a class on lying following this one. You know, we've probably all had our times. It's much easier to be a Pharisee than you might think. It doesn't take that long to learn Christian language. You know, hallelujah, and, you know, praise the Lord. And you can look pretty good. You know which buzzwords to say in a church setting, and everybody will think, okay, you're doing pretty well. You know how to do this and do that. But somebody, I think Ray Steadman said, if you knew what the person next to you at church was thinking, you'd move away from them. Right, Bob Dylan song, if my thought dreams could be seen, they'd put my head in a guillotine. Right? So part of it is, it's not about looking good. Recovery ministry is all about transparency and openness and getting real. What's really going on with you? And then hopefully this is a loving community where people can enter into your struggles, your sin, your heartbreak. This is where you should come on a Sunday morning if you're struggling with drugs, alcohol, pornography, or who knows what. You know, these guys tell me, I relapsed. I'm going to wait until I get my act together, and then I'll come back to church. And I'm going, would you tell me I'm going to wait until I get healthy before I go to a hospital? That doesn't make sense. This is supposed to be a hospital for those who are struggling. Now, I'm sorry if the church has not always been that way. In fact, some people have said that church is the only place where it's the only army that kills its own wounded. And some of you have probably been deeply hurt in a church setting. And I would say, quite frankly, things I've seen in the church have hurt me more deeply than things I've seen out in the world. That does not mean, however, we're not supposed to continue to pursue what real Christianity is supposed to be like, which is a place where broken and hurting people can come and get real and stop presenting the image and the facade and the hypocrisy that sometimes does characterize the church. You know, there was that deal with Jesus. There's a homeless guy comes to a church and they throw him out. And Jesus, he's outside the church weeping. And Jesus comes along and says, you know, why are you weeping? And the man says, well, they threw me out of that church. And Jesus said, I don't know what you're crying about. I've been trying to get into that church for 200 years. They haven't let me in. You know, that's what the church is supposed to be, for the broken, the hurting, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. You know, so that's what it's supposed to be. And we need to get real. Okay, so the Pharisees here were not getting real. Now we're going to find out what the charges are. So Pilate went outside to them. So they wouldn't come inside the palace. So he goes out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Roman law is just like here. You have to say what the accusation is. And Pilate's doing the right thing. He comes out, what's the accusation against this man? And they basically say, look, we've already found him guilty. Just rubber stamp the whole deal and put him to death. Right? If this man wasn't doing something wrong, we wouldn't have brought him here. And then Pilate says, well, if he did something wrong, then you go put it, you go deal with it. And they say, well, it's a death penalty thing. We can't do it. We have to come to you if we're going to put him to death. Okay, what kind of jumps out at you? There's some a bunch of things in there, but what kind of jumps out at you in there?
They don't have any real charges against them.
The charge for the religious thing was, you're committing blasphemy against the God of Israel. The Romans don't care about blasphemy against the God of Israel. They're not going to put somebody to death for blaspheming the God of Israel. Yeah, Mike?
I was going to say, it almost seems like Pontius is like disinterested, doesn't really want anything to do with it.
Yeah, well, like I say, it's like 6 or 7 in the morning. So it's kind of like, okay, you guys got me up pretty early here. You got me up at daybreak. Let's get this thing settled. Let's get this thing done. Okay, he is, in fact, however, doing, we'll find out, he is, in some sense, doing the right thing. We're going to find out Pontius Pilate is a guy who caves in under pressure. He knows what the right thing is, but he doesn't end up doing the right thing. Other things that kind of maybe jump out at you there? Yeah, Nathan?
They can't put him to death, but on Passover, before Passover, but they can't afterwards?
No, they can't at all.
They can't at all? So they're asking somebody that...
They're saying the Romans have not granted them the right to execute people. However, if you get into the book of Acts, the Jews actually do stone Stephen to death. And the Romans apparently looked the other way when they did it. But here they're trying to go, okay, we want to follow the law. You guys are going to have to put Jesus to death. And they're hoping just to railroad the whole thing through the court system.
Sounds like they're passing the buck.
Yeah, they're passing the buck. And they're basically saying, look, we've already found this guy guilty. We just need you to sign the official paperwork and then go kill him. And Pilate, we're going to find, he's going to slow this thing down a little bit. What do you make of this deal? This was to fulfill the word, the last verse there, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Yeah, William?
I think also they don't want his blood on their hands.
Yeah, listen, and Pilate's not going to want the blood on his hands either. He's going to try to wash his hands and be done with the whole thing. So they're all passing this kind of hot potato, so to speak, because they want somebody else.
Well, at the same token, the Pharisees didn't have to take responsibility for it either.
Yeah.
Because the Romans were going to.
Yeah. So here's the idea of we're the ones who are kind of the driving force behind it. But if anybody asks, well, who put him to death? Well, it wasn't me. It was the Romans who did it. Yeah, Rick?
Jesus said that he had to be risen up. And that's a picture of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Crucifixion.
The Jews, the method of execution was stoning to death. The Romans' crucifixion was the method of the method of putting people to death. Back in Psalm 22, which is prophetic about the crucifixion, it talks about my hands and my feet have been pierced. Jesus said in Matthew 26. You know, basically, 2 days before the Passover, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He also says back in John chapter 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you know your Old Testament stuff, back in Numbers 21, the Israelites were getting bitten by poisonous snakes, and God says to Moses, I want you to make a serpent out of bronze, nail it to a stick, and if you're bitten by a poisonous snake and you look at the serpent nailed to the stick, you will be healed of the poisonous snake bite. And Jesus says, in the same way, I'm going to get nailed to a stick, and anybody who looks at me in faith you will be healed of the poisonous snake bite of sin. Your sins will be forgiven and you will be healed. So he's basically saying the Romans are going to crucify him just like Jesus said they were going to crucify him. Yeah, Andre?
Pastor, in my lifetime, I've never seen nobody benefit off the truth.
Well, hopefully we're the exceptions on that. I mean, hopefully our lives are being changed because of the truth being spoken in there and the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not changing yourself. I'm not changing myself. But Lord, please, if I'm resistant to the truth, my core level desire is, Lord, do something. I'm one sick puppy. I don't even know what I need. Specifically, I know I need the truth. I know I need to become more like Jesus. But how do I get from here to there? That's ultimately up to the Lord. Yeah, Phil?
I think we all can benefit from exactly what Andre just said. I think most people seek the first thing that comes before their eyes without thinking. I had an acquaintance once, and some of the people that knew him said, his mouth is not connected to his brain. His mouth is a mile ahead of his brain, and I think that's what usually occurs in our society. People don't look to the truth. They just grab the first thing that comes along, and the very best example is right here.
Yeah.
The Pharisees are seeking their golden retirement. They want their golden parachute. They don't want to do their job.
Yeah, my wife used to say the only reason I took my foot out of my mouth was to put the other one in. So, you know, and if you go to one of the VA programs, we're talking this morning, first thought wrong. Right. If it occurs to you before you act on that thought, why don't you kind of bring it to the Lord? Is this what Jesus would do? Yeah, Rick.
So you asked, you know, what's going on with the story? It's these people are doing their business and they have agendas, but God has a bigger picture. He has a goal to accomplish, and He's going to do that. And we see this in our world too, right? We have our agendas, but God is always accomplishing a bigger thing in and around us.
Yeah.
We need to watch for what God is doing in our lives.
Yeah, and I would say for each one of you, may be going through very hard times. And the faith is, God, I pray and I trust that you're accomplishing something bigger than I currently understand. Help me to believe that all things are working together for good, even when it doesn't look good, taste good, smell good, or feel good. Give me the faith. Help me to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean to my own understanding. All right, you know, over in Luke 23, the Jews actually say to Pilate, this guy is subverting the nation, he doesn't want people to pay taxes, and he claims to be a king. Okay, so Luke gives us a bigger thing. This is what the threat to the Romans is. Why would the Romans want to put Jesus to death? He's a rabble-rouser, he doesn't want people to pay taxes, and he's a king, which is to say he's posing a threat to Caesar. So we're going to find out. Pilate's going to take him aside. It says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? What do you make of this? When the question is, are you the king of the Jews? Remember when Jesus was born, the wise men came, we've come to worship him who is the king of the Jews. We'll find out over the cross Pilate's going to put up there, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. That's going to be on the cross. What do you make about this when he's saying, are you the king of the Jews? And then Pilate, and Jesus says, is this a question are you really interested in knowing if I'm the king of the Jews? Or are you just kind of mouthing some question that somebody told you to ask? Are you really interested in whether I'm the king or not? Yeah, Tim, you had
to end up? That's a really powerful answer because it's very assertive in that he was neither directly or indirectly answering the question. He was basically kind of saying, think about what you're saying.
Yeah.
Think about what you're saying here. before you ask me this kind of question,
yeah.
because coming from you, it really makes no sense. Because yeah. you're not the one who's condemning.
Yeah. And the interesting thing, when you try to follow Jesus' conversations with people, they'll ask him a question and he says something that just seems like it's off the wall. But Jesus is looking to the deeper issues of the heart. And he's asking, he's trying to address the real issue that person has, which may or may not involve specifically answering, or at least immediately, the question they're asking. For each one of us, yeah, King of the Jews, but in a bigger sense, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And each one of us needs to ask, are you interested if Jesus is King or not? And is he your King? That's what it's going to be. Is he the one ruling and reigning over your life? Are you part of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom in which Jesus is king. And is he your king? Christians are revolutionaries. But the revolution that we want is a revolution of the heart. Who is on the throne of your heart? Are you the king? Are you the ruler? Or are you willing to get off the throne and start recognizing that Jesus is the true king? It's about thy will be done, not my will be done. So long as you're, or I'm in my will be done, we're denying the kingship of Jesus. When he gets into your life and you start saying, Lord, my will be done. Let go and let God. God can do for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's all about, this is a profound question. Are you really interested in whether Jesus is king or not? Or you just want to talk theology and bad ideas around? And it's more about the heart issue. Where is your heart at? Do you want Jesus to step in? Step one of AA. Admitted we were powerless and our wives had become unmanageable. No. Right. We admitted we were powerless. Step two, came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity because we're nuts. Only crazy people stick needles in their arm and snort things up their nose. And then step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Okay. There first has to be a sense of I'm powerless. I've been trying to be king of my life. It's not working. Dr. Phil question. How's it working for you? Being Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That's all of us. I did it my way. I'm king. Are you interested in another king? Are you interested in an inner revolution where the inner authority in your life is being taken off the throne and a new king is coming in there? Yeah, Phil?
I think the biggest question in this chapter is, are you willing to look at the light? And I think there's a joke about the beginning of World War II when some of the soldiers on the bad side are yelling at their opposition, stand up so I can see you. And they don't mean stand up so I can see you.
Yeah.
They mean stand up so I can
shoot you.
And what I see in this is that everybody, both the Jewish leaders and the Romans, are saying, hell no, I won't stand up. I know what happens to somebody that stands up. So they're all refusing to stand up. They're all refusing to say anything or take any responsibility in this because they actually want to keep their stuff and not their soul.
Yeah, and that's the question for each person, ultimately. Yeah, Nathan?
Pilate didn't really answer Jesus' question, is that your own idea or did I talk to you? He sort of dodged it in a way.
Yeah, so the question was, are you the king of the Jews? And he's like, I'm not a Jew. I don't care if you're the king of the Jews or not.
Did he hear from somebody else or is it something that he just looked
at? But I think Jesus is really trying to get to a deeper place with the guy, and the guy's doing a little. Did anybody here ever deflect? You kind of. You know, I was asking one of the guys who was drinking himself to death. I said, what are you going to do to stop drinking? And he said, 20 years ago, somebody asked me that back in New Jersey. And the guy had a dog. I think it was a three-legged dog named Spot. And it's like, I'm trying to say, what are you going to do so you don't drink? And suddenly I'm talking about a three-legged dog in New Jersey 20 years ago. And a lot of times when people ask us a penetrating question where we're trying to find the truth, they will deflect. They'll get, you know, oh, look over there. Okay.
Squirrel.
Okay. Jesus answered, because he's, you know, are you king? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Powerful words. What kind of jumps out at you when you're hearing? This is, I mean, Jesus is always, Jesus loves Pilate. He loves the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's always trying to draw them. And sometimes he's pretty direct. That's the desire, is that you would come to know the truth and the truth would set you free. But what do you make? I mean, what's the kind of the stuff that jumps out? Yeah, Nathan?
Why is he asking a question after he just told him an answer?
Yeah.
Boy, that's true.
Yeah. He says, yeah. Yeah, and then so he's, the guy's standing, Jesus is standing going, I am the truth. And he goes, what is truth? Look, this is just a court case for me. Look, I want to get back to bed. I got up early in the morning here. Let's get this deal settled. I don't want to get into some philosophical debate. You know, let's look at Plato's Theaetetus on the nature of truth and epistemology and what could be known. How many of you are philosophy majors, by the way? Okay, I got one over here, too. Yeah, I was a philosophy major, so that was kind of the specialized in German philosophy. And yeah, they say German philosophy is like an airport that is usually closed because of fog. Right? They also say if you've got two philosophers, you've got three different opinions, right? So, but Pilate's just going, look, I don't want to talk. Look, it's 6 a.m, man. You want to talk about what is truth? What is truth? Forget it. I just got a decision to make. Are you guilty? Are you innocent? Let's move on with our day. Yeah, Rick?
But I think as a Roman official to Pilate, the truth is whatever Caesar wants it to be.
Yeah.
To me, truth is what accords with reality. And for instance, that there is a God. Where did this whole universe come from? People would say the universe has always existed and created itself. That's ridiculous.
Yeah, and we live in an age, this is part of the reason I'm bringing this up, we live in an age where absolute truth is thrown out the window, there's moral relativism, it's just you believe what you want, there's many roads to the top of the mountain, it doesn't really matter, it's your opinion versus my opinion. And Jesus is saying, there are things that are true and things that are false, and they make an eternal difference. It isn't just my view versus your view. There is a correct answer. One second, Brian. That, you know, in philosophy, we talk about what's called a category mistake, that you're trying to mix apples up with oranges or something. So if I say to you, what kind of food do you like? And you go, well, Chinese food or Mexican food or hamburgers, that is a matter of taste. You like a blue shirt, a green shirt, a red shirt. But people want to treat religion as if it was a matter of taste. Oh, you want to be Hindu, you want to be Buddhist, you want to be Christian. That's a different sort of question. The question is much more like a mathematical question. 2 + 2 is... It's not 4.5, 4¾, whatever your opinion happens to be. There is a right answer and a wrong answer. And so people commit what's called a category mistake. They want to treat religion as if it's a matter of taste. It is not a matter of personal taste, what the truth is. It isn't relative to whatever you feel like it. There is a right answer, there is a wrong answer, and your eternal destiny hangs in the balance of whether you accept the truth or don't. Here, let me put one slide, and I'll give it. It was a hand up over here. There's a guy, Soren Kierkegaard, philosopher, theologian from the 19th century. He says, there are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true. The other is to refuse to accept what is true. Now, see, I had Brian over there. Yeah, Brian, sorry, I'm getting to you, and I'll get somebody over here. Yeah.
Soren,
I read a quote that was helpful to me this week. It was, the world's a big place.
Okay.
My brain weighs 3 pounds. And on top of that, I realized my brain's mostly blubber and fat and blood. And I just think of it.
Yeah, yeah.
Body, brain, and intellectualizing has always been a major problem I've had.
Yep.
And one of my favorite verses is really John 14:6. It's a relief to me that Jesus is the truth.
Yep.
Because Christians divide like rabbits when they start getting intellectual on doctrine or anything else.
Yep.
And it's harmful to me. It hurts me because there's no love there. There cannot be love by definition. And I just have embraced the fact that in Romans 8, what renews my mind isn't doctrine. It's the Spirit.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you can blaspheme him, but if you screw up the Spirit, you're dead.
And
I just embrace that.
The idea that, I mean, in philosophy, the truth is what's called a proposition. It's a set of intellectual ideas. Jesus says the truth is a person. He says, I am the truth. I'm not a set of propositions. Are you willing to accept Jesus? There was a hand up over here somewhere. Yeah, go ahead.
You kind of moved on off of it, but then now you're kind of moving back. Which it has to do with Pilate. I see that, for me, I see Pilate as not just trying to, you know, get through this so we can go have breakfast. I see him getting really intrigued and really wanting to know who this guy who says he's the truth is. And from his perspective, from a philosophical perspective, he's probably, if this guy says he's truth, what he really means is he has the truth, so what is the truth? Versus not understanding what Jesus was really saying.
Yeah, and if you read, and somebody can check which other gospel it is, he has a wife, Procola, and she has a dream. And she actually comes to Pilate and says, I've had a dream last night. Don't do anything to this guy. So he may be wrestling at a deeper level. And again, spoiler alert, according to early church history, Pilate ultimately goes off and commits suicide. And the wife, Procola, according to Eusebius, one of the earliest church historians, that she converts and becomes a follower of Jesus. So he may have been wrestling, and later on it led him to a place where he actually took his life. Okay, let me get to the last slide, because I do want some time for sharing this morning. After he had said this, he went back out. That's Pilate. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Okay, but maybe there's a way I can get out of this. Okay, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, and in one of the other Gospels it says also he had murdered somebody in an insurrection. I think Rob was telling me, I think 5 times, is that right? 5 times Pilate says, I know this guy's innocent, I know this guy's innocent, I know this guy's innocent. Here at this stage, he's trying to say, look, we got a great custom. Maybe I can get off the hook. There's a pardon. I pardon somebody at the Passover every year. And, you know, I'll give the people the choice. Do they want Jesus or do they want Barabbas? And then the people will automatically cry out for Jesus, and then I'll just get to let him go even if he is guilty. However, under the kind of the being stirred up by the religious leaders, the people cry out, we want Barabbas. What do you make of that? And then we'll kind of pull it around.
It sounds like more deflection. You just said there's no guilt in him, and he changes the subject about the releasing of this guy, which has nothing to do with Jesus' guilt whatsoever.
Yeah, he's just trying to get out of the situation. I just want to get out of the situation. This looks like it would be the perfect way to get out. I just get to release him. I'm the good guy. I've given somebody a pardon. Everybody's happy. Yeah, Larry?
It looks like he was pulled in different directions.
Yep.
And he was in his own way struggling what to do with Jesus.
Yeah.
And ultimately, he chose not to...
Yeah.
Not to do anything. And he gave in to all the pressures that were coming at him to get rid of Jesus. I think
Well, that's why I say he's ultimately going to cave in under pressure. He knows what the right thing is to do. he's going to cave in under pressure. And then that part of the application is, do we ever cave in under pressure when we know what the right thing is to do, but peer group pressure, whatever, comes into play? Yeah, Kelly?
Well, it goes back to the question you said, what is truth? Well, the truth is, they want this guy dead. It doesn't matter. And if they wanted the truth, then I lost my train of thought.
Yeah, it gets worse as you get older. Yeah, Tom? I got nothing encouraging to say to you, Kelly. It's downhill, man. Downhill, at least in this world, yeah.
That problem exists continually and continuously.
Yes.
The fact that we always try to protect what we have spent a lifetime believing
yes.
in.
Yes.
And so they were trying to protect their whole concept of existence, you know, their whole reason for being.
Yeah.
Everything they believed would be thrown out the window.
Yeah. And this is kind of, I guess, to sort of start to close things off anyway. You know, when I was out there in my addiction, you know, I've shared this before. Every time I'd go hitchhiking, I'd get picked up by a Christian. Right? And it's like I'd get in a car and somebody say, what is preventing you from accepting Jesus? And I'm going, where's the door? Let me decide. The car's going 70 miles an hour, but I still want to get up. Because I knew that I was going to have to give up my whole life. Jesus isn't there to put Band-Aids and duct tape on your old life. You need to become a whole new creation. We're new, 2 Corinthians, we're new. You need to be born again. You don't just need to have a repair job and then go on your way. And that idea of I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I've got to give up everything that I've spent my whole life pouring myself in. And Jesus says, yep, that's right. You got to put that old man to death and now begin to follow Jesus wherever he will have you go. But I trust you, he's got a better plan for your life than I do, even though I thought, if I become a Christian, I won't have any fun anymore. It'll just be pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. And then I realized I wasn't having any fun anymore. I mean, I'd reached that point in my addiction where it was just problems and a mess. And it's like, God goes, how hard is it for you to give up that life? Put it to death. Move on, buddy. Don't just keep doing that. Yeah, Larry? Well, let me kind of slow that down. It may feel like nothing's going your way. Jesus does not promise that your circumstances will get easy. Jesus is more interested in character than in circumstances. That's Ray Stedman. The circumstances may stay painful. I mean, I'm working with people that are dying of cancer. I don't know. I'm praying for a healing, but I don't know. But I do know it looks on the outside like things aren't going your way. It doesn't look like things are going Jesus' way right now. But God is accomplishing something greater, and I'm going to keep my eyes on him in the midst of the storm. I'm not going to be like Peter, who got his eyes off of Jesus when he was trying to walk on water, and then he sinks. Glug, glug, glug. All right, so a pastor's job, among other things, is to help people to find God in the midst of whatever storm they're going through. Whatever you're going through, you don't need Andy. If God's working through my life, great. But ultimately, you need Jesus, and to get your eyes on him, and he will help you to get through any unpleasant circumstance, even if you end up dying. Guess what? You're only going to, you know, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me, if I have another day to live, great. I get to tell people about Jesus. If I die, I get to go be with him. What's the downside? I live my life as a win-win. If I get run over by the Budweiser truck, recovery pastor killed by runaway Budweiser truck. You know, okay, I trust that God's going to use that to his glory somehow. Anyway, let me close. I got to close things off. We're a little, Andre, why don't you get the last word?
So my whole understanding this lesson here.
Yeah.
If you're seeking the truth, you'll find it. But if you're not seeking, you're not going to find it.
Yeah.
You're comfortable in your whatever.
Yeah. You know, all that seeking you will find. You know, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be answered for you. Are you even willing to ask, Jesus, are you there? I don't know. I think you might be. If you have a mustard seed of faith and you're calling, I want to know the truth. Are you really there? Did you really die for my sins? Do you really love me? Are you even willing to ask that question for from a sincere heart. Part of me believes, but part of me doesn't. I believe, help me, my... If you ask, you will receive. Gee, it's a promise from Jesus. But you've got to have an honest heart, and if you don't have one, pray that God might give you one. Lord, help me to ask in sincerity. Here, anyway, let me pray, and then we can get to some sharing here. Lord, I do thank you for this passage. And again, I pray that your Spirit is at work, that you, the living Word, are at work through your written Word, speaking into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you. We need to hear truth and not simply hear it, Lord, but be transformed and changed by it so that we might become more like you. Help us to be the real deal, Lord. We're all sick puppies and works in progress and so forth, but help us increasingly over time to be more like you. And Lord, I would pray that you would reveal yourself through each person here to reach out to a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs you. Lord, help us to have our eyes on you, that we might love you and genuinely love our neighbor as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.